Well, typically I have a pretty long sermon schedule that I plan out pretty far in advance. And I would actually ask you to pray for me as I plan for 2020 on exactly what we need to preach on and where we need to go. I would appreciate your prayers in that light. But most of this year has been planned out for a little while. And I don't usually break from my schedule, but sometimes. And so we're on the passage today. We're looking at the I am sayings of Jesus. You know, we looked at Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." And then this one for today was, "I am the gate," or "I am the door." And as I studied it quite a long time, I realized that probably needs to go along with the one in the same passage, which is, "I am the good shepherd," or "I am the shepherd." So those are really closely intertwined. And so today, I'm just going to kind of do a one-off and give us some encouragement. I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, a pastor should have his Bible in one hand and his newspaper in the other. And I agree with that in some way. Sorry, I've been sick all week. I have a little bit of a, I'm getting, I'm fine. I'm not infectious. But my voice is a little bit rough. Nobody, you don't want to be a pastor that's so focused, so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Nor do you want to be a pastor that's so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. So somehow we have to live as, I believe John Stott wrote a book called Between Two Worlds. So I want to try to give us some encouragement today from Scripture. And oddly enough, as I prayed about it and thought through it for a long time, I'm landing on a Scripture, or landed on a Scripture that was actually the first time I ever preached at Clearwater Bay Church, when I came to see if I could, as a guest, to be interviewed in 2015. I actually preached on this same passage. Let's pray together, okay? God, oh, I'm so thankful that you do give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless toward you. I know that today I stand before you behind this lectern. I stand before you blameless because of what Jesus Christ has done. And Lord, if there's any way in my life that I am unpleasing to you, I pray that you would make it known to me. But I thank you that at least in Christ, I have the assurance that you give strong support, and I need your strong support today. Because it is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is of no help at all. So I ask that by your Spirit, through your Word, you might encourage our hearts today. I thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for the Old Testament, which gives us instruction and encourages us in our faith. I pray you'll do that today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, 2 Chronicles, you may want to need to turn to the index in the front of your Bible to find exactly where that is. Not the probably one of the books that you don't choose to read. If you're going to read your Bible on your own, you probably wouldn't go, "Oh, let's read Chronicles." So turn to 2 Chronicles in your Bible. As I read through the Bible, did the yearly Bible reading and reading through Chronicles and Samuel and Kings, I've grown to really love it. And today, the reason we read just one verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9 is because the passage today is really 14, 15, and 16. I'll be in chapters 14, 15, and 16, okay? As we look at the life of King Asa, one of my favorite stories in the Bible about this king, because there's so much to be learned there. I need to tell you that Chronicles is one of the last books written in the Old Testament. So even though in your Bible it's kind of in the middle, it was actually written 500 years before, it was written 500 years after the events took place, okay? So the book of Chronicles is a history book that was written later to encourage the people who were coming back to Jerusalem and Judah from Babylonian captivity. It was written to encourage those people. And so what we're reading in Chronicles is history. But the people for whom it was written were people that were going through a tough time. And what we're meant to see in the book of Chronicles is it was written to say, don't fret, don't be afraid. God is faithful. He can be trusted. And that's the message that I hope that you hear today. So in Chronicles, the kingdom of Israel is divided. If you know your biblical history, the kingdom was divided in half. You had the tribe of Judah in the south, and you have the kingdom of Israel in the north. And Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. You may have heard of him before. And he took virtually everybody back over to Babylon. And 70 years they stayed there until the Persians conquered Babylon. Cyrus the Great, God raised him up and said, he's my servant. Even though he wasn't a follower of God, God raised him up and said, he's my servant, because God is the King of Kings. He tells kings what to do. So he told Cyrus, oh, let them go. And matter of fact, send the money and the supplies and everything and let them go back and build the temple. So that's just a brief history, a Jewish history there. So they went back. And when they returned home, you know that the walls of the city were destroyed. The temple was gone. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. And the things were just about as bad as they could be. And they wondered if maybe God had forsaken them and that they had just really messed up so much that the promises of God were null and void. So this chronicler, which means a historian, he writes all of these chronicles, which was originally one book in the Hebrew Bible, to give them hope and to say, you can trust God. He can be trusted. So King Asa, not a king that you've heard of very much. King Asa, by the way, was like David's great, I forget exactly where he was, but he's not many, just a couple of generations removed from David, the great-great-grandson. And let's look in chapter 14. All right, so four tests. There are four tests in the life of King Asa to see if he will be a king, because you know, you read these stories about all these kings and everything, and what we see is this king followed God, this king didn't follow God, this king followed God, this king didn't follow God. Well, the four tests come to see if King Asa will really follow God. Will he rely on God or not? So test number one that we have in the life of King Asa in chapter 14 is a test where the Ethiopians attack. So look in chapter 14 if you have a Bible. I think it'll be on the screen for you as well if you don't have a Bible. So verse 1 says, Abijah slept with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land had rest for 10 years. In verse 2 we come to, and Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim, those are idols, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all of the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him, and He has given us peace on every side. So they built and prospered. Verse 8, and Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. You might want to pause right there, because in verse 9 it says this, Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and came as far as Marishah. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. Verse 11, and Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come up against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now, in chapter 14, those verses there that I read is kind of actually a summary of his life a little bit. We have the story of the Ethiopians, but when it says he was a good king and he followed the Lord, that usually means that not perfectly, but mostly. Okay? Asa was a pretty good king, and he had a pretty good reign. He had peace. He experienced a great religious revival during his reign. He had many building projects, and he had also large military buildup. And so things for him were just fine until the Ethiopians attacked his territory. Now, you may say, well, I don't know where Zephathah and Marishah is. I actually looked it up to make sure I knew where it was, and it's in just on the border of Judah. So they came to him with 1,000,000 men. So he has 580,000 men, and the Ethiopians have 1,000,000. I don't, would you take those odds? Probably not pretty good odds. So he's faced with a pretty difficult situation as a young king. And so test number one, we see what he does. What will he do? Verse 11 tells us what he did. He cried to the Lord his God. That's exactly what he should have done. He cried to the Lord his God. And he said, O Lord, there is none like you to help. Between the mighty and the weak, help us, O Lord, for we rely on you. That's exactly what he should have done. He turned to the Lord, he relied on God, and he said, there is none like you to help, O God. And God was gracious to him. God didn't have to deliver him, by the way, but God was gracious to him and he delivered him. This is in his young years, okay? This is when he's a pretty new king, okay? Test number two. Test number two. So test number one, the Ethiopian army comes and he says, we rely on you, God, and he cries out. Test number two. A warning from a prophet. A warning from a prophet. So look in chapter 15. Chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So this prophet Azariah, who we really, you know, is not a prophet that we know a lot about, but this prophet Azariah comes to him with an encouragement and a warning. Because if you read the Kings and you read Samuel, the books of Samuel, and you read the books of Chronicles, what you see is this one obeyed the Lord, this one didn't obey the Lord. This one obeyed the Lord. So the prophet's job was to come and say, don't forget God and don't forget what God said. Prophets, remember we did the minor prophets, they are covenant reminders. So he comes with a warning, but also a promise. And what he says to him is, look, follow the Lord, rely on the Lord, do what is right, and the Lord be with you. So how did he do? What did he do? Well, verse 8, look in verse 8. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage. And he put away the detestable idols from all of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. You see that? He said, no more idols around here. We're going to follow the Lord. And if you look over in verse 16 of chapter 15, you see more of this. By the way, in the verses in between there, I don't have time to read. They sacrificed this offerings of cows, and according to the Old Testament law, he reintroduced covenant sacrifice, which had been forgotten. And then in verse 16, look at this. It says, even Maachah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had a detestable image for Asherah. Can you believe that? He was so zealous for the Lord that he even said, sorry, Mom, you're going to have to get out of the queen mother position because you're in idol worship. And he took her idol and he crushed it to pieces and he burned it and threw it in the brook Kidron outside of Jerusalem. That's a stud, we call him in Tennessee. He's a stud. That's a real man. That's a real leader, we might add. So test number two. Hey, by the way, this thing's kind of ringing a little bit. I think it's the batteries. It usually does that cause of batteries. We'll see. So Asa, test number two. Test number one, he trusts in the Lord. Did I do that? No, it's not. It's not off. It's on. Okay. He trusted in the Lord when the Ethiopians attacked him. He trusted in the Lord. He relied upon God. Test number two, when the prophet said, come, and what kind of king are you going to be? Test number three, the northern kingdom of Israel, his divided enemy, the same people, but the northern kingdom infiltrates his territory. Look in chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, you can stop right there, the 36th year of the reign of Asa. So this is later on, okay? This is, a lot of time has happened. You got to follow me here, I'll help you understand it. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, a city, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, there's a covenant between me and you, and as there was between my father and your father. He's saying, let's make a covenant. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, who's attacking me, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa, and he sent his commander of his armies against the cities of Israel. Look in verse 5. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took Judah And they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, which Baasha had been building with them, and he built Geba and Mizpah. Now, you need to know what's going on here. This is a classic case of the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So what he did is he simply said, look, this guy's attacking me from the north. I'm going to go around him back to the north to where his enemy is and our enemy and get him to attack them from the north and distract them so that he'll leave me alone. So that's exactly what happened. And so it worked. There's only one problem. Asa did not consult the Lord. He did not rely on the Lord. Instead, he found his own solution. It says this, I don't know if you caught this or not, he took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and sent them to their enemy, King Ben-Hadad of Syria. And even used them to make a covenant. So, that's not very smart. There's no mention of the Lord at all. And if you know your Old Testament, that's not a good thing. So in comes another prophet. Another prophet you never heard of before. In chapter 16, verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer or the prophet, came to Asa. Chapter 16, verse 7. It's on the screen. Came to Asa and he said this. Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. That was his enemy, actually. And then he says this in verse 8. A little history lesson for you here. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans, they were partnered together, a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Like, don't you remember that? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He gave them into your hand. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. You have done foolishly in this, and from now on you will have wars. And then Asa was angry with Hanani the seer, and he put him in stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties on some of the people at the same time. He was ticked off. Not always fun to be a prophet. Come stand before a king, got thrown in jail. We have no idea what happened to Hanani after that. But he comes to him and says, Asa, don't you remember? Don't you remember in your life what happened when you relied upon the Lord? When you relied upon God, He delivered you. And now you relied upon the king of Syria instead of the king of the universe. Asa, he said, God is just looking. He's just looking to give strong support. But the question is, will the king rely on God or not? So test number three. Test number one, Ethiopians passed. Test number two, passed, right? Religious revival when he was warned about what kind of king he should be. Test number three, he failed. Test number four, a disease in his feet. Chapter 16, verse 12. 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but he sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign, and they buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. And they laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor. Nothing wrong with physicians, but for some reason the chronicler, the historian, tells us that he did not seek the Lord's help 2 years before he died with his disease. So get this, early on in this king's life, he relied on the Lord in these drastic, like terrible circumstances. You see that? An army twice as big as yours comes into your territory to attack you. And God delivered him. And then later on in his life, he didn't even seek the Lord with some feet that were diseased. You see, later on he grows more practical. He uses his relationships to get the army of Syria to attack the army of Israel. So he works his relationships in one of those. He uses money. He compromises holiness and doesn't even ask God for help when he gets sick. It's not a very good story. But the writer of Chronicles wants us to know something. God wants us to know something, and he wanted the children of Israel, the children of Judah, who were going back into a completely destroyed homeland, he wanted them to know something. And what was it? He wanted them to know, and I would say he wants us to know, and no matter what our circumstances might be in life, whether difficulty or danger or disease, there is always a right place to go, and that is to rely on God. I started to call this message, Where to Turn When You Don't Know Where to Turn. Listen, it's always the right thing to do to rely on God. But oftentimes, we are like the kings of Israel. If it's a big thing or even if it's a small thing, we're so prone to not rely on God but just try to fix it ourselves. And maybe part of the reason why we do that is because we think God doesn't really care about my problem. Maybe you have a physical illness like Asa today, and you say, well, it's just a small thing. It's not really that big of a deal. Surely the king of the universe doesn't care about my diseased feet. But we have the answer in this text. And actually, we have the answer that he does care. Second Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord... Now get this. By the way, I looked at the Chinese translation. Chinese translation's a little bit different. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless toward Him. Now, I don't know if that verse catches you. And really, you see what it says, but let me make a point here. God is on the offensive to look for ways to give support to people who trust in Him. God is looking on the offensive. If you get the picture, that God is looking over the earth and He's saying, I'm just longing to give support to people who will trust in me. But many times we just won't. Whether it's a big thing or it's a small thing. The answer for us is to do exactly what Asa did early on in his life. No matter what we're going through. 14:11, Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help me, O Lord God, for I rely on you. And in your name I have come up against this multitude or this disease or this problem or this difficulty. O Lord, you are our God. That's the answer. I don't know what you're going through today. I know what you may be going through in this city. But let me just say something very obvious. God is on the throne in heaven. He is the King of the universe. And He is not nervous. He is not nervous. He is the Lord God who made everything that there is. He makes nations, and He makes kings, and He makes people, and He is on His throne, and He is able to do whatever He wants. But He is also good, and He is looking to see if anyone will trust in Him. Let's pray. Almighty God, I'm reminded of the words of God the Son, Jesus Christ, in teaching on prayer. And the persistent widow. And He said at the end of that, but when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? God Almighty, I pray that You would increase our faith. Increase our faith that we might be like a... we might be people whose feet are firmly planted on the rock. That when the rains beat against us and the storm and the wind blows, that our feet will be firm and secure on the rock, no matter what happens, because our God is our rock. God, I pray today for any of us, if our faith, and you and you alone know where we really stand with you, that if our faith is like the shifting sand, that you would fortify it today. That you would drive those pillars deep down and build a foundation in our lives that we might stand secure. That we might be even like the Apostle Paul we studied in Sunday school today, who when he was in prison, he said that he could rejoice because his imprisonment was advancing the gospel. God, would you cause us to have such a faith and such a reliance upon you that no matter what happens to us, we can rejoice if the gospel is advancing. So God, I pray that you would, if anything today, that you would strengthen our body to love your word and read these passages for themselves and you speak to all of us and encourage us. So Lord, if I've said anything today that's been in error, or if I've said anything today that's been unhelpful, would you cause it to be forgotten, but let your word remain. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.